Father's Day as the kids go off to kids' church. I think Blake and Krista are the ones that are back there with the kids in kids' church today. Good morning. Talking about myths of Christian myths and dealing with issues and topics that I think, and statements I think. A lot of times a statement that is said or something that we say or we hear, we can subtly adopt it into our worldview, our thinking. And that's kind of risky and it's kind of sometimes scary into thinking that we've adopted some unbiblical worldviews about how we think about things, how we think about people, how we think about ourselves and about God. And so even today, this morning being Father's Day, I'm going to deal with an issue that I think it's one that I've heard a lot of us, even myself, say a statement, and I'll get to it in a second, but I'm going to ask a question. What are my responsibilities to my children as a dad? Do we have a responsibility to our children as a parent, as a dad? We do, right? We'd all say, yeah, we do. Absolutely. And we could probably run through a wide variety of lists of things that we're responsible for, you know, to provide, to protect, to supply, to teach, to grow them, to spank them. That's another one I do want to deal with. And with that question, though, I think I'd like to get into the topic of it, which is what are our responsibilities to each other as Christians? Because I've heard this statement said, and I've probably said it with a big, and I mean a big, and yes, there might be a pun intended in it, but a big yeah, but behind it. And it's this statement, which is, it's not my job to fix him, that's God's job. Maybe you ever said that. Thought that, think that. I hear that. With that statement, I need to put in an insert. Yes, of course, only God can do the inner work in any single one of us. It is God's job to do the inner work by the Holy Spirit inside of us. Hello? You guys following me? You guys with me? Okay, so any good that comes out of you, any good that you accomplish, it's the result of God doing the work inside of you. I can stand up here and testify that what that does is it frees all of you from being responsible from making me into a good pastor, person, whatever you want to make me into. Because it's God that's doing it anyway. So God's the one that gets all the glory, all the credit, right? So we could say that about each and every one of us, that any good that is being done inside of you is God doing it. So therefore, it's God that gets the glory and the credit for doing the good work in you. You guys with me?
Yeah.
All right. When I hear this statement, it's God's job, why do I hear this big yeah, but in my head? Because there's too many biblical truths that teach us our obligations to each other. There's too many places in the Bible that I run across that God deals with through Moses, Jesus deals with, that God deals with through the teachings of Paul, that say that we are obligated and responsible to each other. I feel like there's this place that I, as a Christian, as a fellow Christian to other Christians, as a brother to other brothers and sisters, and even sometimes as a spiritual father to some spiritual children, I don't feel like I have this pilot's right, if you will, pilot, as in pilot, the governor, of to just wash my hands and say, done with you. You guys following me with this? Okay, good. I'm going to start with here a very extreme broad stroke, and then I think it's going to narrow down into a fine point tip into the detailed areas of my life and my walk with God. Here's the broad stroke. Psalm 145, verse 4. Listen to this. This is fantastic. Psalm 145, verse 4 says, one generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. So here's the broad stroke. The broad stroke is this, that every generation has a responsibility and an obligation to praise the works of God to the next. Hello? So it's our obligation and our responsibility to lift up God, exalt God in His greatness and His awesomeness and His grace and His mercy and His wonderful works to the next generation. It is our responsibility, right? It behooves us, and actually this is part of, I think, our obligation as the, and I'm going to include myself in this, as the as an older generation, as opposed to cynically criticizing the younger generation for not being like us.
I do too.
I know. Instead of that, what is our obligation, our responsibility to the younger generations that are behind us? To proclaim the praises of God, to exalt God so high, so mighty, so wonderful, that they get a glimpse, they get a touch, a taste of how awesome God is. And if we are, as an older generation, are sitting around and just saying, you guys are just so screwed up in the head. You're messed up everywhere you go. You can't do anything right. You can't do anything right. All you do is just sit around and play video games all day long. You're just lost and confused. You don't know which way is up. Instead of doing that, which we do, and we shouldn't, that's a gritty part of, I think that what we need to do is proclaim how awesome God is, right? You guys following me? That's a broad stroke of our obligation and our responsibility to each other. It starts with that. Hello? All right. Praise the Lord. You guys are good. I know we're here today and we're having a good time already. So it's our responsibility to lift God up to the next generation. Amen? Amen. So we're going to narrow it down just a little bit more. It says, I believe that the most important place to do that is in the home. You know, and before it's not in my notes, so. The Lord, I understand that today sometimes is a hard day for some. It's a difficult day for some. I understand that, because sometimes it's a difficult day for me. Sometimes it's an emotional day, because I love my kids so stinking much. I just love them. And I got one that's not here with me today, and I know I've already been in, already talked to him this morning, and he's at work, Cameron that is, and stuff. So he's having a tough time because he's not here. But, you know, I understand the difficulty of today for some. I personally don't have a clue as to who my biological father is. I've lost two stepdads. Two stepdads have died on me. And so I understand that there's a difficulty in today that is tough for people. You know, in other words, it's not all peaches and cream for all of us. You know, we wake up and say, wow, happy Father's Day, Dad, and oh, happy, thank you, son, for happy, you know, I get that, I do. So please, as I even share this message, even as I dealt with a young man this week who lost his dad, and just this week, and today's tough for him. There's people that, I know that, and I understand that, and God knows that. And that's the one message that I spoke to this person was, I need you to know, at least hear and begin to know that there is a loving Heavenly Father that will never leave you and never forsake you, that will never abandon you, never leave you high and dry, will always be there for you. And I believe I got to tell you, from my own personal life, my own walk with life, with God and with people and stuff, my Heavenly Father has been the one stable constant that has never changed. And that is, I could share that with you from being through difficult things and through difficult times and this being a difficult day. God is God, and He is good, and He does not change. Amen? So however difficult today is, however joyous today is, God is still God. through it all. Amen? Amen. Back to my notes. Deuteronomy chapter 6. So now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to each of you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess. This is a promised land. Verse 2, that they may fear the Lord your God to keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you and your son and your grandson all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And verse 6, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Here's this, like I said, it narrows it down a little bit, the stroke gets a little bit narrow. We are obligated, we are responsible to teach and display God's ways to our children in all areas of life. That means when we sit down, when we lie down, when we watch TV, when we don't watch TV, when we eat, when we don't eat, wherever we go, whether we leave, whether we come, we are responsible and obligated to teach and display God's ways to our children. Hello? That's our responsibility in all areas of life. That means in the workplace, that means in the play place, that means in the home place, that means in the rest place. Wherever we go, we are obligated and responsible to teach God's ways to our children. Wow, that got a little gritty, right? And it should have, because that's God the Holy Spirit getting into our business. Honestly, isn't that really the premise of the new covenant that Jeremiah refers to? Is that it's God, when we look at it, you know, he says that it's no longer shall a man teach a man, but he said it's I shall be their God. See, in that is me as a father, as a person, as a Christian, my responsibility to you is to show you God, is to display God, to teach you God, God's ways, so that you can see God in me, so that you get a picture not of me, but of God in me, right? So I'm going to move on, and this is probably, it gets a little narrower, if you will, into our own personal lives. We have a responsibility to each other. We have a responsibility to each other. So I'm going to get into some, I guess you could call it some tight corners. Some tight corners. And I got some scripture passages to back it all up. We have a responsibility to each other to forgive as we've been forgiven. Matthew chapter 18. You realize you do have that responsibility. It's on you to do this. Listen to this. Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 21. Says, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? You think that Peter at some point would have learned to ask Jesus the right question if he wanted a certain answer, but I don't think he learned. I think he was wanting a certain answer, but he didn't get it from him. And Jesus gave him the answer that Jesus knew he needed to hear. So Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times. So that's probably what Peter was expecting him to say. About seven times. That ought to work. But Jesus saying, no, I'm not going to say seven times, but up to 70 times seven. It's like, what? Yeah, that's a lot. So therefore, the kingdom of heaven, he tells a little parable to back it up. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had, and that that payment be made. And the servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But the servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him, took him by the shirt, he took him and by the throat, actually, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet, begged him, saying, have patience with me, I will pay you all. But he would not, but went and threw him into prison until he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved. And he came and he told his master what had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Bam, bottom line. We have an obligated responsibility, an obligatory responsibility to forgive as we've been forgiven. Amen? There's no getting around it. There's no justifying unforgiveness. There's no rationalizing bitterness or unforgiveness. There's just no place in the Bible for it. We've tried it. We may have tried it. Maybe some of us are still trying it. And it's just not working out. Better off just to do as Jesus said and forgive as you've been forgiven. Amen? Amen. So we have that responsibility. And then we also have a responsibility to seek forgiveness. Ooh, what? Really? Okay, Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. I'll go there real quick. Matthew chapter 5, verse 24. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. So we have a responsibility to seek reconciliation or forgiveness from somebody that we have intentionally or unintentionally hurt. Hello? So we have this responsibility to seek forgiveness, to seek reconciliation. Now, that's our responsibility. There may be, as we go and we seek forgiveness and reconciliation, you may run into a brick wall. You guys know what I mean? In other words, they're not willing to reconcile or forgive. You have met your requirements, I believe, our responsibility to do as Jesus said to do and seek forgiveness. It's now on that person to forgive. You can't, if you've sought, we've done this, Robin and I have done this for many people and different people in our lives, you seek that reconciliation, that forgiveness, and there still is this brick wall. Nope, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to go there. There's nothing you can do about that. You've got to let it go. You've got to let it go. It's not washing your hands, but it's now placing that person in a place of prayer, is placing that person in the place of God's hands to now they've got to now answer to God because you've done your part. You've done what you're responsible for, to seek forgiveness. And I believe that's what he's referring to here when he says it, when you're standing at the altar. It's that place when we are in right with God, God is capable of pinpointing by the Holy Spirit people in your life that you've got to get right with, that are struggling with you right now. And as you're right with God, he will do that. He'll pinpoint people in your life that you got to say, hey, I got to give you a call, I'm just sorry, or something happened, or just, and you got to be obedient to do that. I believe that. Now, if you never stand in a place of rightness with God, you guys following with me on this one? Tracking with me for a second? If you never go to the place of getting right with God, guess what you get to do? You never have to get right with anybody. Hello? I'm kind of being a little facetious here a little bit. You guys following me with that one? In other words, if you want to be wrong with anybody and everybody, just don't attempt to get right with God. Because the minute that you attempt to get right with God, he's gonna by the Holy Spirit put stuff in your mind and your heart that you've got to get right with man about. Come on. Right? That's how it works with me. If you guys find another trick that you get right with God about, then clue me in. But I know that that's what he does with me, and I believe that's scripturally what he's saying to do that he's doing here. Right? We are responsible then, which Brian kind of alluded to it, to bring the matter to the light. Matthew chapter 18. We're going to skip right back over to Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 15. It's starting in verse 15, but the context of this passage is also in the context of the lost sheep, Jesus telling the lost sheep, but also in the context of woe to you who causes a child, a little one, to sin and stumble. So I'm going to get to that one real quick too. I'll just read it real quick. It's only four or five verses. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. In other words, they got heaven for them. All of heaven is for children. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek and save that one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. So with that in context, listen to this. He says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear from the church, then let him be like a heathen or a tax collector. I surely say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say that if two or more agree on earth concerning any one thing that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Do you see the context of what he's saying in here? You guys following with me, tracking this idea that we're dealing with here? Is our responsibility to each other. And if I so dare, if somebody sins against me and wrongs me, I owe it to that person to let them know. Because here's what we typically do. We don't go to that person. What do? We go to three or four others and let them know how they've wronged me. And do you realize what he's saying, that Jesus is saying that you're doing here? You're working against all of heaven. All of heaven and its host when you do that. And you're keeping it in the dark. And that's why I say it's our responsibility, I believe, as Christians, to bring it into the light and let God do the healing, let God do the miraculous in everybody's life, even in my own. If I keep it in the dark and talk about my brother Brian to everybody else except Brian, then I've kept that whole thing in the dark, so dark. I've buried it in the darkness to where that I'm actually creating a cancer in the church. Jesus does not take too kindly to that. Hello? Amen. Amen. And that's very real. So our responsibility is if somebody gets you upset and upsets you, just bring it to the light. You'd be surprised at how quickly and easily that works out. I'm really every time, brother.
I offend people all the time. I don't even know it. I don't even know it. You know, and so it's like, mm-hmm. I've had one or two people, or a dozen, come to me and say something, and it's like, I'm clueless.
Yeah.
And then, so if I don't know about it, how am I supposed to apologize or make right by it? I think a lot of that happens because you're so upset.
And it does, and that's why, even as Brian shared that, I think that's true of a lot of us. And, you know, I got to tell you, I was driving along and I get a phone call and I happen to stick my ear thing in and I'm like, hey brother, how you doing? Well, I was doing great until somebody just totally ignored me. I'm like, oh man, I did it again. I offended somebody because I didn't see him. Dang it. I was like, man, praise the Lord. I love you, brother. I just say, I'm sorry that I did it again. I'm like, man. But at least he had brought it to the light and let me know that I totally ignored him and didn't see him waving down the road, or didn't wave at him going driving down the road. Hey, but getting back to this is the text of this and what I believe it, because we do have a responsibility to each other, and we have a responsibility to love each other, to let each other know. That's that. Now, I know that I run a risk here of like, okay, now all everybody in the planet is going to be calling me this week about how I. It's like, well, okay, and that's okay. I also trust that God is capable of dealing with each and every one of us in that regard too. You know, so I, yeah, but it's a biblical truth to live by. We are responsible to bring it to the light. A lot of times, like I said, it's just misunderstandings and things can be worked out. I believe it. I believe it because I believe we're supposed to be brothers and sisters to get to work things out together in it. So we have another, then this next one I get a little bit more depth into, but it's going to narrow it down into some issues, is we do have a responsibility not to be, and this is probably on the back door of what Brian just said, not to be an offensive stumbling block to our brothers and sisters. So even though, yes, it's your responsibility to bring to the light if I offend you, it's also my responsibility not to be an offensive stumbling block. And there's a couple of passages that I'm going to allude to here. One is Matthew 18, verses 5 through 9. Actually, again, back in Matthew 18, says this. He says, whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Like I said, Jesus takes it pretty serious. He has a passion and a compassion for little ones beyond, but this is also going in the regards to each other. It says, woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to the man by who the offenses come, but by whom the offenses come. If you're, and this is an interesting verse because I've heard this quoted out of context so many times, but it's in the context of this. He says, if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off, cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. And I think you can you can add to that, if your mouth causes you to sin, shut it. Amen. Right? Just keep it shut. Right? Right? Most of us are like, yeah. But that's true, because in the context of this, our responsibility is to, you know, if I do stuff that's offensive, that causes, we don't have this right as a Christian to say, that's their problem. Screw them. It's their problem. They can't handle, you know, all of this, whatever this is. You know, we don't have that Christian right to do that. He's saying, if you are an offense, and if it's your right hand that, you know, every time you walk by somebody, you squeeze them or grab them or do something or offend them, just don't do it. Cut it off. Stop doing it. You know, we don't have this right to just be me and say, you deal with me. We don't have that right. That's the context of the right eye, the right hand. We don't have a right to just keep doing and being doing what we're doing that's offensive, that causes people to stumble. Hello? That's our responsibility to each other. Wow, that was gritty, but we got through it. Whew. Actually, there's Romans chapter 14, verse 14 through 21, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 13 that also say the same exact thing that Paul said. If you want to write those down, jot that down. Romans chapter 14, verses 14 through 21, in 1 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 13. You know, Romans in 14, he's dealing with people who just eat and drink whatever they want in front of anybody, whoever they want. And he says, no, you can't do that. If it bothers somebody, don't do it. And 1 Corinthians talking about food sacrificed to idols. If it bothers somebody, don't do it. Don't be a stumbling block. We don't have that right anymore as Christians. Last little one, and then I'll get into a last statement that I believe is from the Lord, that the Lord gave me this morning. And this one is good. It's James chapter 2, verse 14 through 18. He says, we actually have a responsibility to actually help people in time of need. James chapter 2, listen to this really quick. James. Where'd James go? Here he is. Chapter 2, verse 14. I'm going to start there. It says, what is a prophet? And this is in listen to the, have you ever heard verses and then you didn't read them in context and then you're like, whoa, I didn't realize that's exactly what he's referring to there. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and be filled. Nice words. But you do not give him the things which are needed for the body. What does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. I'm going to stop it there, right there. So it really comes down, we do have a responsibility to actually physically put our faith into practice and help those in need. Yes, we do it every single day here at the Salt Mine. And every time you give to the Salt Mine and every penny that you put in the offering basket goes directly to the work that we do here at the Salt Mine. The community that we help here, the entire city of Lincoln is blessed and helped because of what we do here. So yes, what you're doing is participating in the actual giving and the working. But I'm even going to challenge you to, I'm going to get that little fine little narrow brush and ask you to ask yourself to be available to God to be used in the pinpoint areas of your life, in the day of your life, as you walk through your day, to notice somebody in need. Notice somebody in need and help them. Reach out. Yes, giving to here, it does it. And I believe that you're going to have a reward in heaven because you participated in the giving here at the Salt Mine. But I'm going to tell you, I believe that there's individual opportunities to make an impact in people's lives just because you invested a moment of time and effort and energy and did more than just say, let me pray for you. You said, here, let me help you. And you gave them what they needed. Amen? Amen. I believe it's this. I'm going to come down to this. This is a... I'm not going to go there. I'm just going to finish up. Jesus declared this. I want you to listen to this. So I want you to wake up. Wake up. There you go. Thank you, brother. Slap yourself upside the head if you got to. Don't make me do it. Jesus declared you and I as salt and light. He spoke that truth into existence. The same way he spoke this world into existence. Listen to that. Listen to that. He said, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Jesus, the creator and sustainer, spoke that into existence. He said that of you. He said that of me. You guys following me? He wasn't just suggesting for you to be salt and light. He was speaking truth into who you actually are. Salt and light are active ingredients, elements that do action things. Salt actually is an antibiotic against decay. And yes, it makes the world taste good, but it primarily is an antibiotic against decay. Hello? Light penetrates darkness. It's moving. Do you guys realize that? Light is not still, right? Is there any scientists in the room here? Anybody know that as a truth? Do you guys realize that? That light is movement. It goes. Yes, it's fast. And he said, that's what you are. The salt of the earth, the light of the world. Hello? We penetrate darkness. We are an antibiotic against decay. And he says, if it's not doing what it's supposed to do, it's useless and worthless. We are called. We are God. Jesus has spoken this truth into us as to who we are. Let us. And this is the who we are is involved in other people's lives. Salt and light get into people's lives. Hello? Hello? Amen? Amen. Amen. All right, let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for the blessing of being able to enjoy you today as our Heavenly Father, our loving King, our glorious Savior. We exalt you. We lift you up. We praise your name. And we invite you, Holy Spirit, to move us to depths, to places in my walk with you that don't allow me to stay stagnant, but cause me to penetrate the darkness and bring life to that which is dying. In Jesus' name, I give you permission to do with me as you see fit. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Amen.